first, as I warned last week, we're going to have a vote. And you have a choice. We can continue with Revelation only, or do what I've usually done and have a topical series on alternate Sundays. The advantage of the top one is we get through Revelation before the Lord comes back, potentially. It also is a bit of momentum that you haven't forgotten what we talked about last week, or at least I haven't. On the other hand, the advantage of the bottom one is that it gives you a break from Revelation if you don't like Revelation. So we're going to do a show of hands now. Who wants to continue with Revelation? Oh, my goodness. Righto. Would anyone prefer a topical teaching? The Revelations have it, folks. The Revelations have it. Well, that makes it easy for me because it just means I know what I'm doing each week. Yeah. Righto, by way of revision, in the first three chapters, we investigated the letters from the risen Lord to the seven assemblies in Asia Minor. And we asked the question, do they also prophesy seven stages of church history from around 100 AD to the end, as some say? And, you know, I'm not convinced they do. I think it's more coincidence, but you are obviously entitled to your view. Now, in those letters, they were actually report cards, weren't they? Some churches received more praise from the Lord than others, but the message didn't really vary. It was, be faithful unto death, and you shall receive admission to the kingdom of God. Almost the same as the gospel of the kingdom, really. Now, the Lord did chastise some assemblies in varying degrees for indulging in or simply permitting wickedness, specifically idolatry, sexual immorality, and Gnosticism, secret knowledge. And that completed the second section of the book of Revelation, which brings us now to section 3, chapters 4 and 5, John's vision of heaven. Now, before we go any further, what John saw was beyond our comprehension. We will struggle to make any sense of it at all with our limited frame of reference. As we strive to picture the throne room of God in our minds, all our ideas will be off the mark, I guarantee it. But we'll try. It's curiosity. Kills the cat, doesn't it? So today's menu, we will see what God's throne looks like, what God looks like, sort of, the 24 elders and the four living creatures around the throne of God. So, seeing heaven, is it really possible? Well, many claim to have done so. I did a search on Google, on Google, and these are the first five books of countless books of people's claims to have visited heaven. For what they're worth, I don't know. But early in the Old Testament, there is acknowledgement, at least, of the possibility of travel between heaven and earth. We read about it in Genesis 28, 12 and 13. Jacob dreamt and saw a stairway set upon the earth. Its top reached to heaven.
It's 11 o'clock.
Behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. I will give the land you lie on to you and to your offspring. And dreams held great significance in ancient times, didn't they? I mean, you go forward a few chapters in Genesis to chapter 41, verses 1 and 2. Then it came to pass at the end of two full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river seven cows. And the rest, as they say, is history. And, of course, we saw Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's dream. There are visions of or visits to heaven in the Old Testament from Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel and Zechariah. And even in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man in Christ who was caught up into the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And the context of the chapter reveals that Paul is referring to himself. He's being modest by talking about someone else. Now, remember that Revelation is Jewish apocalyptic. Visits to heaven are fairly common in non-scriptural apocalyptic literature. Here's just a few books that contain those things. You've heard of most of them. Book of Enoch, Ascension of Isaiah, the Testament of Levi, the Apocalypse of Abraham. None of them were written by, well, apart from Enoch perhaps, but not the real Enoch. None of them were written by the people they said. How's that sound? And if you think it's just all Jewish nonsense, we have Christian nonsense too. Here's the Apocalypse of Paul, which was written some 3 centuries after his death, which is no mean feat. They're a style of writing. Revelation, in contrast, is inspired scripture with divine authority. The others, the only thing they help us with is understanding the genre. What do these symbols mean? They have no authority, but they help us make sense of Revelation. You get it? Go like that. Right. Let's crack on then. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, after these things. What things? The reference can only be to the letters to the 7 assemblies, but that can be misinterpreted. Dispensationalism is the most common viewpoint among evangelicals, as we've seen. And as you know, they say it's the church history, 7 stages in the letters. Therefore, they argue, after these things means after the 7th church age is completed, after the age of Laodicea. Now, why would they do that? Because of the rest of the verse. I looked and saw a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard, like a trumpet speaking with me, was one saying, come up here, and I will show you the things which must happen after this. This is one of dispensationalism's, and don't get me wrong, I love dispensationalists, right? Just saying. This is one of their proof texts that the next event is the rapture. English versions from the last 2 centuries reflect dispensationalism's influence in the translation. Where it says after these things, it's a simple word, tota, it just means after this. He's simply telling us what happened to him next. Well, after this, this is what happened. If you go back to the venerable King Jimmy, it says after this. John is giving us his experiences in sequence. This is not, and Revelation indeed is not, necessarily a prophetic chronology of future history. And then he goes on and on and on. I will show you the things that must happen after this. Tota. So I wish they'd be consistent in their translation. It's hard to use. You know, the temptation is to use an English verse to make your point. But if it doesn't exactly say that in English, it doesn't work, does it? All right. John being taken up to heaven in Revelation 4 is not a picture of the rapture any more than this is. This is the Testament of Levi. It's not scripture. Chapter 2, verse 6. And behold, the heavens were opened, and an angel of God said to me, Levi, enter. I'm not trying to be unkind here, right? They weren't aware of any other apocalyptic literature in Darby's day. They did the best, but it was a bit of a mystery, as it was to earlier Catholic and Protestant scholars alike. Revelation was a one-off. What do we do with it? Back to John. He's seen a door open in heaven and is commanded in a loud voice to get himself up there. Well, how's he supposed to do that? Verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. Yep, that'll do it. In chapter 1, we determined that this was some form of divinely altered consciousness, whether in the body or out of the body, only God knows. Behold, there was a throne set in heaven. Here's an artist's impression of the throne of God. What do you think of when you think of God's throne? Do you reckon it looks like that? Your guess is probably as good as anyone else's. If so, what's the green ring? We'll come back to it. There's a reason for it, believe it or not. Others have seen God's throne, as Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and the lesser known Micaiah. 1 Kings 22, verse 19. Micaiah said, therefore hear the Lord's word. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the army of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. But descriptions are few and far between. Daniel, briefly mentions that the throne of God is a hot seat, right? Daniel 7:9, his throne was fiery flames, and that it has wheels of a similar nature, and it had wheels of burning fire. Ezekiel mentions the wheels as well, although he associates the wheels with the living creatures that surround the throne of God. Ezekiel chapter, where are we? I order you to appear. There he is. Chapter 1, verse 19. Where the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. When the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Nonetheless, he briefly describes the throne twice in his writings, suggesting it looks like a precious gemstone. Ezekiel 1:26, above the expanse that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. Ezekiel 10 verse 1, then I looked and there appeared above them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. Well, what does sapphire look like? Sapphires are commonly blue, hence this artist's impression of God's throne. It's pretty big if you can see God from where you're sitting. But sapphires can come in other colours as well. There's a sample. Guess what? John also describes the throne of God as being like a precious gemstone. And one sitting on the throne that looked like a jasper stone and a sardius. Or does he? My New King James says, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. So was it the throne of God, or was it God himself who looked like a jasper and a sardius? They're actually both being faithful. They're both correct translations based on their source manuscripts. The King James, New King James, as we've seen, is based on Textus Receptus, Erasmus of Rotterdam, but he had very few copies of Revelation to work with in the 16th century, which is why we're using the World English Bible, the WEB, for this series, because it reflects the majority of Greek texts without resorting to Westcott and Hort's cafeteria approach. They said, we'll have a bit of this, a bit of that, and a bit of this. And that's the, they kept the description as being God himself. Therefore, just about every English version you can buy says it's God who's like a stone. To be consistent, though, we'll stick with the majority texts and say it was the throne being described. So, a jasper and sardius similar to sapphires? Greek doesn't help us much. It says, iaspis kai sardinos, jasper and sardius. Doesn't actually have tell us what they are. Let's do the second one first. Sardius is an orange-red gemstone like this, though some English Bibles suggest it was a similar reddish stone. New King James, New American Standard agree with the World English Bible, translating sardinos as sardius. Alternatively, ESV, RSV, good translations, the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Also a reddish gemstone, and of course the NIV, the appearance of jasper and rubies are red. It's reasonable to assume that the throne of God was partly comprised, at least, of a red gemstone. And the jasper, that's what they look like. Too many choices, but there's another problem. In chapter 21, John mentions jasper again, and it doesn't sound like any stones in that photo. 21 verse 10, he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper was a broad description in those days. If we go to the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament from the 3rd century BC, the Greek word iaspis is used to translate a variety of different Hebrew gemstones. One example only, the high priest's ephod contained, Exodus 28:18, the second row, a turquoise, a sapphire, and an emerald. A word in Hebrew, yahalom, means emerald, but the Septuagint says it's iaspis. Elsewhere, that same Greek word is used for diamonds, onyxes? What's the plural of onyx? Onyxes? Anyway, rubies and other precious stones. So we don't really know what it was, necessarily. God's throne looks like precious stones, perhaps reddish. Then again, it may change colours from time to time. Who knows? What else? There was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald to look at. And this word in Greek, smaragdinos, means an emerald. And emeralds are usually green, right? Now you know why this particular artist put a translucent green ring around God's throne. There was one when John looked, for what that's worth. We've seen what God's throne may look like, which brings us now to the 24 elders, and I haven't forgotten. We'll get to what God looks like, sort of, shortly. They are introduced in verse 4. To begin with, the apostle mentions that they have thrones. Around the thrones were 24 thrones. Anyone else mention thrones? Daniel does. In his vision of heaven, he saw other thrones, but he doesn't specifically claim that there were 24. Daniel 7:9, I watched until thrones were placed and one who was Ancient of Days sat. While we're here, this verse tells us that God wears clothes and even what colour his hair is, at least on that occasion. His clothing was white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool. We'll see another description later. Back to John for now. He's seen 24 thrones, and as we've already guessed, these are occupied by the 24 elders. On the thrones were 24 elders dressed in white garments with crowns of gold on their heads. The only appropriate question here is, who are they? Now, I got a bone to pick with Andrew. Last Sunday, I talked about having to get into the fish tank and sing Jerusalem, and you weren't even here. So I got a lot of very mysterious looks. It's a Monty Python thing, you have to be there. The thrones are not mentioned in other Jewish apocalyptic. The white garments represents their holiness and righteousness, and the crowns suggest authority. But who are they? Some say they're angels. This commentator makes that claim based on the lack of supporting evidence in other ancient Jewish literature. He says, since no exact counterparts are to be located in Jewish literature, it seems best to take the 24 elders as an exalted angelic order which serve and adore God. Is that who they are? Now, back in April 2022, we did a series on angels and demons. We saw a number of biblical passages suggesting that God presides over a heavenly council of angels. For example, Genesis 3:22, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Be that as it may, I myself personally speaking, I don't think they're angels. I'll tell you why later. Here's another view that is quite commonly held. The elders are symbolic. The 24 elders symbolise the whole church. The number 12 is taken from the 12 tribes of Israel, for each one of which there are two members, one for the Jewish side, one for the Gentiles, who are joined together in the new Israel. And this has some biblical support.
It's 11:15.
Later in Revelation, John describes the new Jerusalem as having 12 gates. 21 verse 12, 12 gates and at the gates 12 angels and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And 12 foundations, verse 14, the city had 12 foundations and on them 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So it's a definite possibility. Some dispensationalists see them as being the actual tribal patriarchs and the apostles, but that's because it fits their claim that the church has already been raptured by this point. I find that a little forced. Besides, if John saw himself among the 24 as an already raptured elder, it invalidates his first letter, 1 John 3 verse 2, beloved, now we are children of God, it is not yet revealed what we will be. I present this one for entertainment value only. See if you can spot the flaw in this chap's argument. They are representatives of the prophetic revelation of the 24 books of the Old Testament. Yeah. Well spotted. There are actually 39 books in the Old Testament, but to be fair, they were originally organised into 22 scrolls, not 24, which is the same as the number of letters in the Jewish alphabet. So that also fitted with their idea of God's word being, you know. And if that's true, there's 27 in the New Testament, so that's 49. 7 times 7, perfect and complete. You know, makes sense, but not 24. If the elders are not the actual patriarchs and apostles, most likely they've always been seen by God's throne. Referring to the earthly temple, the author of Hebrews says, 9:23, it was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in the heavens should be cleansed. And the temple, as we know, and the tabernacle before it, was based on a pattern of God's heavenly temple. Under the old covenant, the parallel for 24 people in proximity to God's presence was the priestly division. 1 Chronicles 23:7. Now the first lot fell to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, verse 18, the 23rd to Deliah. Why, Deliah? The 24th to Maaziah. John the Baptist's dad was of the 8th division, which was Abijah, Luke 1:5. Perhaps the 24 elders are the heavenly counterparts of the divisions of the priesthood. We do see them acting in a priestly role in chapter 5, verse 8. The 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So the 24 elders are probably symbols, either rulers or priests. What was the next thing John experienced? Verse 5, out of the throne proceed lightnings, sounds and thunders. Well, that wouldn't even be slightly intimidating, would it? There were 7 lamps of burning fire before his throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Well, previously we've seen that the 7 spirits before the throne are probably archangels. Now, we'll look more closely at them next episode, okay? Do they literally burn, or is this a symbol of their holiness? Don't know. Ask me one about aeroplanes. Moving on from them, the next thing John saw was a sea of glass, would you believe? Verse 6, before the throne was something like a sea of glass similar to crystal. Well, what might that be? In our parallel series, we saw that water flows from the kingdom temple in Jerusalem. Is this a symbol of the glass sea? Noting that there was no bronze laver in the heavenly, or the kingdom temple, I should say. I don't know. But that's about it for furnishings. Which brings us to the 4 living creatures. John introduces us to the 4 beasties in the next part of verse 6. To begin with, note their position. In the middle of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures. Ezekiel described them as being below the throne, 1:26. Above the expanse that was over the living creatures' heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of sapphire stone. We saw that earlier. Were they beneath the throne or in the middle of it? Now that's an excellent question. Moving on. While we're in this verse from Ezekiel chapter 1, the text continues with another description of God. And it's rather vague, to be honest, as you would expect. If we knew exactly what God was like, we'd make one, wouldn't we? And we'd bow and scrape before it. But it says, on the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man on it above. The likeness as the appearance. And that's pretty much what it says in Hebrew. He's describing the Creator as, on that occasion, having a sort of similarity to the human form, which kind of gels with Daniel, and he had hair and clothing. But there's more. Verse 27, from the appearance of his waist and upward, and from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. So a fiery sort of human form on that occasion. Let's get back to the living creatures. What are these beings and how does John describe them? He says they're Zoon. And in our Angels and Demons series, that didn't tell us much. It just means living creatures, animals, beasts. The Septuagint version of Ezekiel uses the same Greek word, Zoon, to translate its Hebrew equivalent, Ezekiel 1:5. Also, from within the brightness and flame came the likeness of 4 living creatures. The Hebrew word is Chayot. Means living creatures, animals, beasts. No, not coyote. Go away. Zoan, and so forth. So what did these puppies look like? This was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Each one had four faces, and each one had four wings. And they weren't blind. John says that they were full of eyes before and behind, and eyes symbolize wisdom and true knowledge of what's going on, as opposed to what appears to be going on. God has eyes because he knows really what's happening, despite what we might pretend. Noting a difference with Ezekiel's vision, he described wheels within wheels associated with the living creatures as having lots of eyes. Chapter 1, verse 16, their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. Verse 18, as for their rims, they were high and dreadful, and the four of them had their rims full of eyes all around. Kind of mind-blowing, this stuff, isn't it? What else do we find in these unusual encounters? Ezekiel's chayot had four faces apiece, lion, calf, man, and eagle. Chapter 1, verse 10. John saw four different ones. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third creature had a face like a man, the fourth was like a flying eagle. Now, there is another possibility. Each of John's living creatures had a different face, but maybe he's describing the ones that were, well, facing him. Much as you can say, well, you know, a set of dice has 2, 4, 3, and 5, but you can't see what's behind it. Just a thought. Maybe each of the four creatures presents a different forward face to the others. Who knows? What else? The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings. Now, Ezekiel's critters had four wings. 1:6. Everyone had four faces and each one of them had four wings. However, the beings that Isaiah saw also had six wings, and he identified them as being seraphim. Ezekiel 6:1-2. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. What was it like? He doesn't tell us. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That's a big train set. Above him stood the seraphim, Sraphim. Each one had six wings. Sraphim is simply plural of seraph. In our Angels and Demons series, we said that Sraphim means burning or glowing angelic beings, each with six wings, but only having one face, which is not described because they covered them with their wings. John repeats that the beings, possibly seraphim, that he saw had multitudes of eyes. It must have impressed him because he mentioned again, full of eyes around and within. Isaiah doesn't mention them on the four-faced beings. Isaiah's seraphim praised the Lord in what seems to be an antiphony, you know, a call and response like a sea shanty. Chapter 6, verse 3, one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of armies. The whole earth is full of his glory." In John's revelation, the living creatures were continuously engaged in praising the Lord using similar words of worship. They have no rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And we can sort of draw a conclusion about all these different experiences, all right? Just like the four different gospel accounts of our Lord's life, ministry, death, and resurrection, the similarities between the accounts given by Isaiah, Ezekiel, and John are corroborative. Corroborative. Who does these things? Corroborative evidence. Whereas the differences between the three eyewitnesses are sufficient to rule out any suggestion of plagiarism. It just sounds to me like they're all telling us as they saw it. It's not just the chayot that give glory and honour to God. Verse 9, when the living creatures give glory, honour and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the elders prostrate themselves before him. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. Not only that, but the 24 elders throw their crowns before the throne, saying, every time, they do that every time. I'm not trying to be funny, and I realise that heaven is outside our four-dimensional experience, but do they fetch them back between praise brackets? Just, I don't know. How does that work? Do they have endless crowns to throw? Don't know. In any case, what is it the 24 elders say as they cast their crowns before the throne? They say, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, the Holy One, to receive the glory, the honour and the power." No doubt at all about that, is there? "For you created all things, true, and because of your desire they existed and were created." That's a bit awkward, isn't it? "Because of your desire they existed and were created." I think it's just a minor mistranslation. Let me show you what I mean. Check out the majority Greek text. Feel free to switch off if you find this kind of stuff boring, okay? Here's the Greek. That's what it looks like. Here's the English word for word. "For you created all, and through the will of you, they are existing and were created." That's a bit better, isn't it? This word here, asan, is the imperfect tense of to be. It means something that happened in the past and is still going, which is why I used are existing, continuing to exist. In contrast, the World English Bible has translated it as an event that happened in the past, as if it were the aorist tense. They existed. No, I think it's just a mistranslation. Elementary, my dear Watson. John has given us a glimpse of what happens in heaven on a routine basis, but things are about to change. However, I still haven't told you why I don't believe that the 24 elders in heaven are angels. Well, that's what we'll do next time. What do we take away today? Things just to think about. What we saw today is beyond our comprehension. The similarities and differences to other eyewitness accounts makes his testimony credible. John's testimony, that is. This substantiates the things that will follow. We ignore them at our peril. And finally, of course, we still have to interpret them correctly. And that's the tricky bit, isn't it? I won't be here next Sunday. I'll be here in a fortnight's time for the AGM. We'll continue with Revelation only. So it'll be part 14.